It is good to be together. Please be seated if you haven't been already. And before we go to prayer today, that's what's next, right? It's the prayer time? Yes, it is. I'm sorry. I went to look over for Wes to for him to tell me what to do. I'm just telling you, you know. Anyway, let me share with you some prayer concerns before we continue to talk to the Lord. Please pray for the family of Renee Esposito. Her cousin Andrea passed away this week. Pray also for the family of Linda Hendrickson. Her mother Francisi passed away on Tuesday. Her homegoing service is this Tuesday at 10:30 a.m. in our sanctuary, and there is a viewing at Quinn Hopping Funeral Home on Mule Road Monday, the day before, from 4 to 8 p.m. Pray also for Tom Van Kirk, Vivian Johnson, Dan Clinch, Morgan Muller, Evie Paulson, Josh Smith, Barbara Dawson, Daniel Capuano, Elaine Fisher's granddaughter Elizabeth and her new baby Max, who is struggling with some health issues. Pray for Judy Heal. And pray for Al Tarbus, who's recovering well so far from surgery. So we're grateful. For that. Pray for our nation as we continue to navigate difficult issues and the tension and division that develops from that process. Pray for those recovering from Hurricane Ida. And pray also for our youth and college ministries in the middle of this transition, as well as our staff parish relations committee, that's our human resources department, as we seek the Lord for a path forward. We're excited and we believe we'll have some good news real soon. So please stay tuned in, especially to worship on Sunday morning. And as well as anything else that the Lord brings on your heart today, God wants to hear from you. We talk about being a family and greeting one another. God is our heavenly parent. He wants to hear from you today because he loves you. Let's prepare our hearts. Bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, mighty God of the universe, of all the complications which exist in this world, whether it's the effect of world war, the details of an international trade deal and its effect on the stock market, or just trying to work our smartphones, we human beings seem to complicate everything. Remind us of this simple truth today. You spoke, and we are. It's just that simple. There's no caveat, no hidden agenda, no subtitle, and certainly no fine print that can take away the exquisite straightforwardness of a God who wanted to create people to love. And so he created us. Thank you, Lord. Please forgive us when our relationship with you comes down with a severe case of complicatitis. You tell us that your love has no condition, yet we try to put conditions on it every day. You tell us that your love is never ending, yet we try to create scenarios in our little human minds which attempt to show that it will end. And you tell us you'll never leave us or forsake us, yet we convince ourselves that you, like Elvis, have left the building only to be seen in disguise every once in a while. Lord, you spoke and we were loved forever. Thank you. And there is a world which desperately needs you. Families falling apart, others who honestly do not know where their next meal is coming from or what roof they'll sleep under tonight. Financial uncertainty that seems to constrict the ability to think clearly, the very present threat of mass shootings at any time in any place. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. Show us today how we, your perfectly loved children, can show others their love the same way as we provide support, food, and shelter to them. Remind us that no one in our society is really fed and clothed until everyone in our society is fed and clothed. You spoke, and we were called to a new life, a life not directed by the short-term considerations of a world consumed with quick fixes. Instead, one that places you directly in front of us, one that goes exactly where you go, one that changes other lives in the simple living of it. Thank you, Jesus, for our greater purpose. Instill it in us today. For we will always give you honor in Jesus' name, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The ushers are coming forward. They'll be waiting upon you for your tithes and offerings. And when we give to God, what we're doing is not only giving money and things like that, but we're also giving our trust. Because we're saying, Lord, in the world, we human beings find our most security in money. But when we give that thing that we count as our most important source of security to God, we're saying, God, you're the one who provides that security. So wherever you happen to be in your life today, it doesn't matter. God loves you, he cares for you, and he wants the best for you. And this is an opportunity for us just to show God in another way how much we trust him to do all those things in our life. So let's pray. God, thanks for this day. Thanks for the chance to be together. The clouds are here, Lord, but the sun is out, and we thank you for Jesus. Draw us close to you. Remind us that you're the reason for every season. And as we give to you now, we pray for all those who will be affected by it. For that's what you intend Christians to do, to be salt and light in a world that's rotting away and is very dark. Let us be the preservative. Let us be the bright light shining in the darkness for you, Lord. Have given us new life. Why shouldn't we want to give it for other people? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, yay. Yeah. Absolutely. Thank you, Hazel. Yeah, God is good to us, my friends. Want to thank you for these flowers back here. They're beautiful. I love you, too. Thank you, Kim, for that wonderful prayer. You're hired. There's no job, but you're hired, you know. So thank you for that. Before we pray together, let me just share with you another prayer concern that came to me that we didn't mention earlier, and that is please pray for Sylvia Schottinger's family. Her cousin, Maria Helena, passed away last Thursday. So please be keeping her family in prayer as we go to the Lord now. So let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for this time. Chance to learn your word a little bit, chance to grow together as God's people, a chance to be reminded whose we are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the chance to be together. Thank you for a chance to lift up our concerns to you, including the Schottinger family. Remind us that your comfort comes in all different kinds of ways and forms, but it all comes from you. So comfort us, enlighten us, let us find rest in you, Lord, and we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're finishing Paul's letter to Philemon today, but the hope is that Philemon will not be finished with us for quite some time. And I'm wondering today, have you ever had one point of view about a subject? Could be anything, theology, politics, economics, child rearing, government, your town sports leagues, anything. And your point of view was absolutely etched in stone in your mind. You believed it was completely right in your heart. You knew you were right without a doubt, and you knew you'd believe whatever it was you were believing until your dying day. Have you ever had a belief like that? Sure, we all have. And then one day, you had an experience where you saw how your belief actually affected somebody else, especially somebody who was considered weaker in society. Maybe you're opposed to school lunch programs because you are convinced they are a waste of taxpayers' dollars. But then one day, you had the occasion to have a little conversation at the park with a freshman in high school who, when you asked him, hey, are you looking forward to summer vacation? He matter-of-factly replied, well, not really. Because when school's out, there aren't any more school lunches, and my brothers and sisters and I miss out on more meals than we should. Money's tight at home. And you think, maybe I should rethink that a little bit. Or maybe you love the environment and you are convinced that in order to save the world, we must eliminate all forms of pollution right now and penalize all those who don't follow that plan immediately. And one day, you're walking down the street of your town and you notice that three local mom and pop shops had going out of business signs on their windows, and one of the owners of one of the shops was out sweeping, and you asked, what happened? What are your shops closing for? And the owner replied, well, with all the increase in taxes and regulation that are targeted toward eliminating pollution, we couldn't make ends meet, and we had to close. And you thought, maybe I have to rethink the timing on how we do this a little more. And from those moments, whether you liked it or not, you knew you'd have to reconsider your belief system because you discovered that your belief system affected real-life people in ways you never imagined. Now, those are two illustrations from both sides of the worldview spectrum that may have made you a little uncomfortable or maybe even a little angry, and that's okay because that's what they were designed to do. And that's also what Paul aims to do here in this letter to Philemon. He intends to address Philemon's worldview in light of God's grace to help him realize that his present worldview has affected real people, a real person in particular, and that, let the church say, maybe Philemon needs to rethink something he's always believed. So let's take a look at the passage today, the last 14 verses of Philemon, 12 to 25, as Paul writes to him about Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. That's how you pronounce it, Onesimus. Some of you may pronounce it Onesimus. If you do, then you're probably from England. Anyway, it goes like this. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Sometimes he had a secretary write. His eyesight was probably bad, but he's writing this with his own hand. I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. He's kind of reminding him what he's helped Philemon with. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. That is, if he ever gets out of prison, he wants to come visit. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the end of Philemon. So let's take some meaning out of these verses, okay? The first thing to look at is this. Paul tells Philemon how God has worked in the heart of Onesimus. So Philemon hears from Paul that Onesimus has become his very heart. Somehow, some way, this runaway slave found his way to Paul in prison. Right? Paul's in prison in either Rome or Ephesus. We're not quite sure which. And by God's grace, became a Christian under Paul's teaching. After his conversion, Onesimus started serving in ministry with Paul, and the two of them became very close, serving side by side for the gospel. So close, in fact, that he calls Onesimus his very heart. That is, they've become besties. Are you besties with somebody? Serving in ministry does that in people's lives. You know, I've been in ministry over 30 years, and I've heard church person after church person after church person after church person after church person ask me all the time, I don't know many people in my church. How can I get to know more people? And the answer is simple. Pick a ministry in the church and start serving. The Holy Spirit does some incredible things in our personal lives and in our relationships when we serve side by side for the gospel. Think about it. Paul was a Pharisee before his conversion. He had more education in his little finger than all of us have in this room combined. Onesimus, on the other hand, was an illiterate slave. What did they have in common? They were like fire and water. They had nothing in common, not a thing. Yet they became best friends. Remember, Paul calls him my very heart. They became even more like family. Now, why did that happen? Well, because Jesus got into both of their hearts, and then they served God together, and then the Spirit drew them close. Want to know how to get to know some people? Pick a ministry and get on it now. See, folks, in my life, the people with whom I'm the closest are the people I have shared ministry with over the years. You can't quantify it in human terms, but when we serve in ministry together, God draws us closer than we have ever been. Even more so than if we had created a 10-year plan on paper to become close friends. For Christians, the best relationships come through serving. In the next month or so, we're going to be distributing a survey to you about the kinds of ministries you'd like to be involved with. So look for it. Fill it out with gusto. That's a good word for the church, right? Gusto. Fill it out with gusto. Everybody say gusto. Gusto. See that? Nicole's with me. For Christians, the best relationships come through serving. Serving is the best way to serve God and grow close with your fellow Christians. It's a guarantee. The next portion of the passage is a real biggie. In verses 13 to 25, Paul is asking Philemon to change everything he knows about social order through the case of one person. That is, Paul doesn't establish a political anti-slavery campaign. He doesn't paint signs that say abolish slavery, which would be a good thing to do, but he doesn't do that. No, just like the illustrations I shared earlier, he makes his case for abolishing slavery through the reality of how it affects one person, in this case, Onesimus. Keep in mind, or if you've been here in the last few weeks, remember that Onesimus most likely committed some crime against Philemon, his owner. You know, maybe he stole money or something. We aren't sure. But it was bad enough that he had to run away because he knew what awaited him when he got caught. The problem with running away is that under Roman law, when a slave ran away, he or she received the death penalty, usually no questions asked. And when Philemon laid eyes on Onesimus again, he would be within his rights to kill him where he stood. And since Onesimus is one of just two people delivering the letter to Philemon, it could be a dicey few moments, right? Like, you know, here, what are you going to do before you see this letter, Philemon? Hope he reads it first. So Paul is really trusting that God has done some great work in the heart of Philemon, because even though Philemon knows Jesus, even though Philemon has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though Philemon has begun reordering his life accordingly for a follower of Jesus, there are still blind spots in his life that he doesn't even realize are blind spots. Even though God is working in him, there's still more work to do. And Philemon's biggest blind spot at this time is his attitude towards slavery. He's okay with it. He probably thinks it's good for the economy. It's good for social order, and everybody's doing it anyway. It probably didn't even occur to him that slavery could be wrong because of his pre-Christian experience. So since we always look to Scripture for help in our own faith, from the examples of those who have gone before us, let me ask this, and I sort of asked it last week, but it is just too important to let it slip. And that's this: is it possible there might be some blind spots in your own life that need similar change, like Philemon did with slavery? Are there things that you have carried into your faith life that you haven't even thought about changing because it never occurred to you that it was wrong? For example, there is a Christian denomination that exists today, right now, whose history is this. They split from their parent denomination because they wanted to keep their slaves. So they branched off from the main body. There are Christians who walk around today believing that if others are not of a specific race, that those others should be sent out of the country immediately. And that's not an immigration comment, by the way. There are still other Christians these days who believe that because they made a decision to follow Jesus when they were young, they're in the clear and they don't have to do any faith-related things anymore because their name's written in the book, whatever book that is. There are other Christians who exist who don't think that they should give anything to anyone else ever, that people should pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. No help should ever be given. There are others who think that to be faithful to God means being wealthy. Still others who think being faithful is nothing but suffering and misery. And even others who believe that if they get the prayer cloth from the televangelist, they will be happy and rich. There are lots of blind spots out there. Is it possible that you have some of your own? I have some of my own. No one is immune from taking a closer look at his or her life to see if God has something better. That includes you and me. Paul writes to Philemon and he says this: perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, everybody say partner. That'll be important later. Welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you wrong in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Remember, he's reminding him what he's done for him in the past. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So he encourages Philemon to look at this from a different perspective. not as an angry slave owner who wants to exact socially acceptable justice and vengeance on a runaway slave, but that God allowed the running away so that Onesimus would meet Paul, then Onesimus would meet Jesus, and then other people would meet Jesus because they knew Onesimus, and then eventually Paul would introduce Philemon to a new way of thinking. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than that, a dear brother. God allows us to do that, you know, see things from a different perspective. That's the Wesleyan prevenient grace that we talk about all the time as United Methodists, that God is working in our lives before we know that God is working in our lives. That even though Philemon had Onesimus as a slave and Onesimus ran away, God was working and meant it for good because Onesimus came to know Jesus and Philemon now has an opportunity to experience monumental spiritual change. I encourage you, friends, in the middle of your circumstances, regardless of what they are, no matter how odd or hard or unintelligible they might be, God is at work and wants to work your circumstances for his good purposes. Perhaps Philemon, Paul thinks, this little intermission in your relationship, no matter how frustrating, will lead to God's best for both of you. And then he makes the big turn in the conversation. He finally gets to it. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. As you would welcome me. Well, how would Philemon welcome Paul? The Greek word used for partner there is something familiar to us from last week. It is the word koinonia. Everybody say koinonia. Pretty good. What is that? That's an intimate spiritual bond that Christian believers share, which centers around their commitment to God and to each other as equals in God's sight. So, my friend who owns slaves, but has a koinonia relationship with me, it's time for an adjustment. This koinonia thing needs to spread out some more, not just with me. Again, keep in mind, Paul's a leader in the church and a spiritual father to tens of thousands of people. He suffered for the cause. He has the respect of every Christian in the Roman world. So there's going to be quite a celebration if he ever showed up, right? He'd be the first century Christian version of a dignitary, complete with a big dinner, maybe some dancing, music, certainly open arms with enough hugs and kisses to go around. And Philemon? When Onesimus, the runaway slave worthy of death, in regard to him, I'd like you to welcome him as you would welcome me, a koinonia equal, just like God wants. And I imagine Philemon's first gut reaction to Paul's request was, "You want me to do what? Are you kidding?" Paul is asking Philemon to completely change the dynamic of his relationship with Onesimus. Why? Because Jesus makes everybody equal. And if everybody's equal, then everybody's equal no matter if their home is in the penthouse or in the outhouse. And it's incumbent upon the followers of Christ, the Christians, that's you and me, to look at persons no matter who they are and no matter what they have done as equal partners in the love of God. And that's hard. Something that takes us out of our comfort zone. It makes us feel off balance to realize that so many people whom we have consciously or unconsciously categorized as different than us, not as good as us or even better than us, actually are all the same to Jesus. You mean that criminal in jail is loved by God just as much as me? You mean the member of that weird church counts as much to God as I do? You mean I'm loved just as much as that person I idolize for their faith or their wealth or some other reason? Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. Wait a minute. Even those people who march in demonstrations or who are rich or whose whole personal life is playing out in the news, those people too? Yeah, every single one. That really changes things. You see, friends, when we see every other individual as a God-created person whom God loves and wants the best for, when we really see people that way, it is impossible to rank those very same people into categories that are higher or lower, or in some cases, so lower they don't even show up on the chart. Christian landlords can't be slumlords anymore because the people who live in their buildings are equally loved by God and they matter. The Christian elephants have to love the donkeys, and the Christian donkeys have to love the elephants because they are each equally loved by God. Christian people who differ from other people on everything will have to love those with whom they disagree because they are all equally loved by God. If Philemon does this, in essence, Paul is asking him to see Onesimus as an equal human being in God's eyes. And if he's an equal, then he can no longer keep Onesimus as a slave. If Philemon does this, everything changes. The neighbors are going to definitely talk, you know, neighbors. His finances are going to take a hit because he's going to have to pay for labor that's been free for a long time. He's probably not going to be able to put as much in his 401k every year as he has in the past. And he's probably got some amends to make. I don't know what amends, but if you own slaves and then you let them go, which is Paul's request, chances are you've hurt some family members of those slaves over the years, right? And you've got some making right to do. Friends, with the arrival of Jesus 2,000 years ago, everything is changing. Everything has been in a state of change since then because Jesus sees everyone as equal recipients of the love of God. And when the followers of Jesus follow Jesus's model, everything has to change. Think for a moment what your life would be like. Just think about it. What would your life be like if you started treating every person you saw as an equal recipient of God's love, who God loved just as much as you and everyone else? The person at the coffee shop who makes your coffee in the morning, who you always complain about being slow and you tend to look down on because they're in the service industry. The person whose understanding of the Bible, which is 100% different than your understanding, which you know is right because you've believed it your whole life and you've never been wrong. The homeless person who hangs out outside the Wawa, who most people won't even make contact with. The unwed mom who you've been judging for any number of reasons. That irritating person who just makes you feel uncomfortable. Or that relative whose annual Christmas newsletter, you know the Christmas newsletters that go out? That relative whose annual Christmas newsletter makes him or her look like a combination of Mother Teresa and Elton John. You get it, right? The people we have a hard time loving. What if we saw them as people God made and God loves, instead of people who are different or lower or higher than us? How would the world be different? How would we be different? How would the church be different if we just saw people the way Jesus sees people? Paul closes out this letter with a word to the church at Toms River. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Let's pray. God, since July, we have been talking about your relationship through Paul with the Colossian church, first throughout Colossians, and then into this interaction with Philemon. Thank you for it. Thank you for the chance as your people to realize that even though we kind of knew it and put it on the back burner, thank you for reminding us that everybody's equal in your eyes, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and no matter how much we differ with somebody, you love that other person that we're having a hard time loving. So I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit in a way that you never have before, that we would sense an overflow of your power. So that this week, starting this week, and then every week of the rest of our life, we can begin the process of seeing people, every person we meet, as an equal recipient of God's love. That'll change us. That'll change them. That'll change the church, and that'll change the world, which was your whole idea all along. For we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God together.